8. It is good to see all of you. It's been a joy to worship with you this morning. And I am encouraged by your worship. You have lifted me and encouraged me and built me up, stirred me up to love and good works. And my hope is, as we open up the Word of God together this morning, that it will do that for you as well. It will challenge us to look at our lives and see the kind of lives God would have us to live and how we can be better servants of His in the days to come. I want to talk to you a little bit about something that I've been thinking about recently. Something that has been on my mind, that has been a struggle for me in some ways, that maybe we all struggle with from time to time. And that is the danger of comparison. It seems to me that this is a trap that is so easy to fall into. Whether that is just physically, just in our lives from day to day, that we look at neighbors or we look at our friends or coworkers, and it's just easy to compare our lives with theirs. And I would suggest to you that that gets magnified on a much greater level through the use of social media. Websites like Facebook or Instagram. I don't have Instagram, or I've got Facebook. But it's really easy to start comparing our lives with other people through the use of social media. Well, they're going on that trip. How can they do something like that? Or look at what they're doing. How can they do that? And I'm not able to do that. There is so many occasions to fall victim to comparison. And perhaps comparison can be good in some ways. And I mean that in the sense of, where we're looking at other people's lives who are living godly, upright lives, who are excelling in some area spiritually and want to be like them. Maybe in that way it could be good. But if we're really honest, comparison has a very dark side to it that causes despair, that causes envy and jealousy, that causes loneliness and emptiness. And it is what some people refer to as the comparison trap. And if we're going to be honest there, sometimes it's not just a trap to our lives, but it can become someone's prison where it is very difficult to escape from. And so I want to talk with you a little bit about that this morning. Comparison is not just, this comparison trap isn't just a thing of our day, but it has been a challenge for God's people of every generation. You think about 1 Corinthians, we just studied not too long ago, and how the Corinthians were duped into the comparison trap. They're arguing with one another. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Peter. They're comparing themselves with one another in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. They are comparing spiritual gifts with one another. Well, I've got the gift of tongue speaking, so you must not be that spiritually minded. And so on and on it goes. But I would suggest to you that the comparison trap starts much earlier in the Bible story, all the way back in the book of 1 Samuel. And it begins with King Saul. And the story of King Saul is full of this comparison trap. And so I want to spend some time thinking about that. There are three things we can learn about the comparison trap as we look at the book of 1 Samuel. First of all, we need to understand this. Number one, that comparison often results in sinful compromise. So many times when we fall victim to the comparison trap, it leads to us compromising our faith, compromising our integrity, compromising our loyalty to God. And we see that here in Saul's story. And it really begins with the people of Israel and their compromise. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, we find in this chapter that Samuel's sons were reigning as judges over Israel. And they got tired of it. Samuel's sons were corrupt men. They were with disreputable character. And they were just loathing the fact that Samuel's sons were judges over them. Hey, look at verse 3 that describe Joel and Abijah, Samuel's sons. It says, "His sons, however," speaking of Samuel, "did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice." And so they were tired of this. They wanted someone else, a new solution. And so this is their suggestion to Samuel, Israel's suggestion to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. Notice what the text says. "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord in regard to all that they... And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Like all the deeds which they've done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, and that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." Did you notice here in this passage how they have been duped and taken the bait of the comparison trap? Where they have compromised God reigning as king over them because they wanted to be like the nations who have kings who fight their battles and judge them. So they fall to the comparison trap. And it leads to a compromise on their part. And Samuel goes on to warn them about the king and what they will do, how it's not going to be a good situation. But drop down in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 19. Notice what else is said. 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' Now after Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to their voice and appoint them a king.' So Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Go every man to his city.'" One of the chief dangers of this comparison trap is that it often leads to a compromise on our part. Israel was compromising the thing that mattered most, their faithfulness, their loyalty to the King of Kings who reigned over them, and they wanted to be like the nations. And more than one time in this book, we're told that that choice, that compromise, was a rejection of God. As I was thinking about that, I kind of just wondered, does that ever happen to us? Do we ever take the bait of comparison? Are there times that we look at the world around us and see what they have? We begin to compare our lives to them. We become so enticed and attracted to what they have that we're willing to compromise our commitment to God to get that. For example, sometimes it is easy to look at the world and the so-called fun the world is having with parties and drinking and immorality. We become so attracted and enticed to that that we're willing to compromise our faithfulness to God to partake in that. Maybe it's not just that. Are there times we look in our culture to the icons of success in our world? The people who have it all, the wealthy, the worldly success, who have the possessions and fame. And sometimes we look at them and we say, "I want that." To the extent where we are willing to compromise our commitment to God, our worship with the saints to get that. I think if we're honest, There is a strong pull for us as children of God to compromise our commitment to Him rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's really easy in our culture to evaluate things from an external perspective rather than from God's perspective. And so the question becomes, how do we avoid that? How do we keep ourselves from following in the footsteps of Israel who compromised their loyalty to God? And I think it starts this way. To begin seeing things the way that God sees them. One writer said it this way, that God is not so impressed with the wrapping paper as much as we are. We kind of evaluate things from an external perspective rather than the Word of God's perspective. But God sees things completely different than we see them. Remember God's criteria for a king? What He wanted in a king? One who would be committed to Him? One who would be loyal to Him? When the kingdom is torn from Saul, and Samuel goes to the household of Jesse, and he looks at Eliab, and he thinks, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This has got to be the next king. He looks the part. What was God concerned about? 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. This is God's focus. It should be our focus. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance, or at the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, the thing we're talking about here. But the Lord looks at the heart. What God was concerned about was a king who would be about his will. And that would be David. David was not perfect, but he was a man who was after God's own heart. And so here's the point. When we find ourselves being allured by the bait of comparison, we must ask ourselves this question, why is this so appealing? Why am I so enticed with this? And if the answer is based merely on external things, remind yourself what God values. Shift your focus upon what God is pleased with. Enthrone Him as the king of your life. And by doing so, we will avoid the bait of comparison that results in compromise. Number two, I want you to see that comparison generates pride. Comparison generates pride. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 15 with me, maybe this is one of the most dangerous aspects of the comparison trap, that it often leads to pride and arrogance on our part. And I think we see that with the case of Saul. Remember in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord gives Saul this command to wipe out the Amalekites, completely destroy them. And Saul goes on this mission, but he doesn't completely do that. He wipes out some of the people, but he spares King Agag of Amalek and the best of the animals. But notice what happens when the Lord tells Samuel about this in verse 10. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, I regret I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself. Take note of that. In turn and proceeded down onto Gilgal, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I've carried out the command of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. Not only does Saul completely deny his rebellion against God, his disobedience against God, but did you notice in verse 12 how this comparison trap leads to pride, that Saul set up for himself a monument for himself? after this great victory over the Amalekites. If we were to put that in our language today, we might say it this way, that Saul carefully crafted his newsfeed to show that he was better than you. That he allowed this victory over the Amalekites to bring pride into his life and say, no one can compare to the great victory I've won for myself. All the while forgetting that it was actually God who gave them the victory. And so there's this big change in pride for Saul. He starts out as a pretty humble man, but it seems the more power and authority he received, the more proud he became. That he thought more of himself than he should have thought about. Does that ever happen to us? Do we ever allow things in our lives to make us proud in that way? To gain our self-worth by casting out to others how successful and accomplished we are? Do we craft our newsfeed through social media to be admired and praised by other people? I know there's a difference between being proud about something and being prideful about something. You can put something that shows that you are thankful that God has done something for you, and yet we know the opposite is also true. To overly exalt ourselves, as Saul does here, and get caught in this comparison trap. Remember a story Jesus told in Luke chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me, that maybe emphasizes this a little bit more. Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a very well-known parable of what we refer to as the Pharisee and the tax collector, or the Pharisee and the publican. And we see this very idea playing out here. The story is about two men, and I want you to read it with me, Luke 18 verse 9. And he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Two men who couldn't have been more different. The Pharisee was supposed to be a religious man who had the kind of humility that recognized God as supreme, yet he was the proud one. The tax collector, who had this people thought of as a cheater, who cheated people out of money to pad his own pockets, was supposed to be the proud one, and yet he was the humble man. One of them arrogantly prays, comparing himself to everybody else. Lord, I thank you. I'm not like all these other people, these sinners, the swindlers, the unjust. I'm not even like this tax collector. Lord, look at all the things I am doing. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I'm a pretty special guy. Is it easy to become that way sometimes? And yet, when the tax collector saw himself in light of who God is, the holy, righteous God, he understands how in need he was of God's mercy. Even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, he's not willing to even go near the temple. He recognizes how unworthy he is. And he just simply prays, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. My point is this. Every time we get caught in this comparison trap and we compare our lives to other people, the more we become proud in our lives. And yet when we see ourselves the way that God sees us, like this tax collector did, we quickly see ourselves more clearly. We come to realize that there's really nothing I have to boast in about at all. We find ourselves in the same situation. We have all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory and are in need of His mercy and His forgiveness. And so, when we find ourselves being lured in by the bait of comparison, and we're tempted to think, I'm better than they are, remember that God knows the real me. He knows how in need I am of His love, of His forgiveness, of His grace, and of His mercy. He knows the many ways I have royally messed things up, the ways that I've hurt other people, the mess I've made in my life because of my own sinful choices. He knows the times I try to put on a facade, but understanding that I'm really no different than anybody else. When we stand in light of the cross, in the shadow of the cross, we find ourselves on level playing field. And the only one who is to be praised, honored, and glorified, to be boasted about, to be magnified, to be exalted, is God, who rescued us from the position we were in, provided redemption through the blood of His Son. Saul needed to be reminded of that. The Pharisee needed to be reminded of that, and I would suggest we do too. And then finally, number three, I want you to see finally that comparison breeds jealousy. If you look over at 1 Samuel chapter 18, in this context, chapter 17, we know that David killed Goliath, and there's this great victory over the Philistine army. And David is appointed as the new commander over Saul's army. Even Jonathan, his own son, is willing to relinquish his place as second in command for David. He even gives him his armor and sword and all these different things. And as the people come out to meet David and Saul and the army, they begin to sing these songs of praise and of victory. But the lyrics of those songs strike a dissonant chord with Saul. Notice what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000. And Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. As the women come out and sing this song, all Saul can think about is his jealousy of David. Why did they say David slayed his 10,000s, me just the thousands? And he fell victim to the comparison trap, understanding that it breeds jealousy and envy. And that was what happened to Saul here. Every good thing David did for Israel was forgotten in this moment, because all Saul could think about was what David did and he didn't do. Saul didn't think about how David had just delivered them from the Philistine army, from Goliath of Gath. He didn't think about how David helped establish the security of Israel from the Philistines. He couldn't appreciate David's skill as a warrior because jealousy had clouded his judgment. And so from this point on, because Saul falls victim to the comparison trap as it bred jealousy in his life, his relationship with David is absolutely ruined. Notice what happens in verse 10. 1 Samuel 18, verse 10. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as his commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, and he went out and came before them. Did you notice how everything is ruined with Saul's relationship with David because comparison breeds jealousy? David will essentially be on the run for his life for a lot of the rest of the book of 1 Samuel because Saul is out to get him. And it's just a reminder to us how this comparison trap can breed jealousy, how it can spoil our relationships with one another, rather than just appreciating and genuinely being happy and rejoicing with others for their accomplishments, being excited for other people and the things that they do. The comparison trap breeds jealousy, and it makes me think about me alone. Jealousy leads us to say things like, I should have been the one who got the job offer. That person is not as experienced as I am in this. How could they get that? I should have got the pay raise. You know how long I've been working here for? Why did they get that? I can't believe they got the part in that play and not me. Because comparison keeps us from rejoicing in the accomplishments of other people and encouraging and supporting them in the process. It makes us so inwardly focused that we fail to actually see that they could have been a better fit for the job. They could have been a better fit for the play. They could have been better suited for something than we were. But it's so easy to be lured into this comparison trap this way. And it hurts because we allow it to hurt our ego and our pride. Maybe another point we can make about this is that this comparison trap keeps us from recognizing our gifts, and it makes us focus on our limitations. So what? That Saul had slain his thousands and David his 10,000. So David was a better warrior. So what? There's always going to be someone better and greater and stronger and better equipped than we are. But rather than focusing on our limitations, we need to think about how God has uniquely gifted us. We mentioned 1 Corinthians 11 with the spiritual gifts. We don't have spiritual gifts today, but we do have things God has blessed us with. And so you may not be a preacher. You may not be a Bible class teacher or a song leader or whatever it is. But maybe you are an encourager. And you can fill that role in this local congregation that others may not be able to fill. And so use your gifts the way that God has blessed you for His kingdom. Just simply doing the best that we have with what God has given us. Because if we're not careful, this comparison trap will drive us to bitterness and jealousy and envy for others, just like it did for Saul. And so I hope this morning that you've seen just how deceptive this comparison trap can be. It's filled with pride. It's filled with despair. It's filled with deception and greed and all these kinds of things. And so as we conclude, I just want to ask, how do we avoid it? We've talked a little bit about things in each point of the lesson, but I think there's an overall point. And that's this. Rather than finding our identity in all these comparisons in our world, the solution is to find our identity in Christ. He is the only one who can fulfill us. In Jesus, we find everything that we need in this life. Paul understood that. Look at Philippians chapter 3 with me and how Paul highlights this. Philippians chapter 3, Paul lists all the things he could have boasted in, put his confidence in, but then he says in verse 7, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Nothing mattered more to the Apostle Paul than finding his identity in Christ, knowing Him, being found in Him when the end comes. That's how we avoid the comparison trap, is finding our identity in Christ. In Him we are made complete. He offers us something that nothing else in the world could ever offer you. Forgiveness. A clean slate. A new beginning. What He offers is beyond comparison. So it may be that you're here this morning and you are struggling with this. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God and you're struggling where to find your identity. Find it in Jesus. Come and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be buried with Christ in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, being found in Him. But maybe as a child of God, you've been struggling with the comparison trap. It's not just become a trap to you, it's become a prison. You find yourself compromising your faith because of all these things in the world. And you need the prayers of this congregation, whatever it may be. If we can help you in avoiding this, if we can help you in making your life right with God, please let that be known as we stand and sing the song.